Revelation chapter 4. The message today is Jesus, the unfolder of God's history in the world. Again, Jesus, the unfolder of God's history in the world. Briefly, in chapter 4, and then from chapter 5. If you were here Wednesday, the Lord Jesus is seen on earth walking in the midst of the seven churches of Asia Minor. Now it says in chapter 4, verse 1, "And after these things I saw, and behold, a door opened in heaven. And the first voice that I heard, a voice as of a trumpet speaking with me, one saying, Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must come to pass hereafter. Straightway I was in the Spirit, and behold, there was a throne set in heaven, and sitting upon the throne, he that sat was to look upon like a jasper stone and a sardius, and there was a rainbow round about the throne like an emerald to look upon." And now, verse 11, let's see the praise that this one receives. "Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they were and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back, close sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a great voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no one in the heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look thereon. And I wept much because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion that is of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath overcome to open the book and the seven seals thereof. And I saw in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders a lamb standing as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he taketh it out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sing a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and didst purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and madest them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth. And I saw and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a great voice, Worthy is the Lamb that hath been slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all things that are in them heard I saying, Unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb be the blessing and the honor and the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Let us speak to God again in prayer. We thank you, our Father, for this magnificent portion of thy word, which we have read. We are thankful that the Greeks who said, Sir, we would see Jesus. We are thankful that you have shown us Jesus in a way that no man on earth ever saw him. But you have shown us Jesus. We are thankful, our Father, that seeing him is meaningful to us because we have heard already that in the coming day, when he shall be manifested, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. And we thank you for the sights already that you've begun to show us of your Son, whom we shall see face to face in that coming day. And so help us, by the assistance of thy Spirit, Father, to understand some of the things spoken about your Son, and bless the hearts of all who are here, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The outline that is divine is that of Christ. Write, therefore, the things which you saw. That's chapter 1. The things which are, chapters 2 and 3. And the things which shall be after these things, metatauta. And so the Lord gives a threefold division. One, what was past. John saw and experienced chapter 1. And then chapters 2 and 3, the things which are, the history of the church. That is now. And for that reason, if you ask me, where is the Lord Jesus today? I have no trouble telling you. He is walking in the midst of the churches. At the same time, if you ask, who is the King of glory? I would say, why, Jesus sits upon the throne. And so as to his position, he ever sits upon the throne. As to his activities, he's seen in various activities. If I read to you from Romans chapter 8, the Lord Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. I would see him at God's right hand, speaking to the Father, as he said concerning Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And so, you see Lord Jesus in various locations and in various activities. And because of that, I asked Wednesday night, when our Savior is seen by us, and we shall see him even as he is, how is he going to be seen? As we see him in chapter 1 of Revelation, as we see him in chapter 5 of Revelation, in chapter 19 of Revelation, or as we see him in Matthew chapter 25, and I will tell you, in none of those ways. Because, and I told a friend why I know what I will see him as when he comes. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples were looking at the Savior as he went up into heaven. And I told you this, and it's most important. After our Savior's resurrection, for the 40 days when he appeared to his disciples on earth, he never appeared in a glorified state. He was one who came and he could show his hands, his feet, his side, and the wounds of Calvary were there. And he was never seen in a glorified condition, because in Acts chapter 1, when the apostles are looking at him as he went into heaven, and a cloud received him out of their sight, this was the message by those two figures speaking. This same Jesus that you've seen go into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And so when he comes back, I am thankful that as he was when he went into heaven, so when he comes back, I shall be able to look upon him and not be as John when he looked upon him. Because when John saw him in Revelation chapter 1, he fell at his feet as one dead. And also in chapter 5, he is so magnificently seen in a typical way. But I'm not going to see a lamb when the Savior comes back. I'm not going to see a lion. I'm going to see this same Jesus, or simply this Jesus that you've seen go shall come again. But then, when I am in heaven with him, I shall see him in glory. I shall see him with the fullness of the capacity of a human being to look upon him and comprehend his glory, because Moses was spoken of as seeing God and talking with God face to face. But I know that that is figurative, because God told him, you cannot look upon me and live. And so you get in the cleft of that rock, and I will cover you, and I will walk, and you shall see my back. And yet, Moses saw as much as man could see of God and live, and so he did. And so when the Savior comes back, I take it that as he went into heaven, so he shall come. And then all the glory, why, that's when you get to heaven, because the Lord Jesus prayed, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold the glory that you have given me, the glory that I had with you before the world was. And so when I get to heaven, I'm going to see the Lord Jesus in his fullness of glory. But if I read you chapter 1, I see his activities, the things that he's doing right now. If I ask you, how many of you are able to tell me about the churches, the seven churches in Revelation 1 and 2? Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. You can tell me about three of them, about Ephesus and Lystra and Laodicea, but you know nothing about the others from the Word of God. You may read where they were located, the history of those churches, but God mentions them once when he uses these assemblies, these churches, as pictures of the church as a whole. And what is so remarkable about these churches is that their condition, their sevenfold condition, and no two of the churches is the same, it shall be relevant until the church period ends. And the Lord Jesus is able to look at different churches and see in them a church like unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum. He looks at different churches, and I told you this about the Lord on Wednesday, that his eyes are like a flame of fire. He has the ability to penetrate into the heart of the conditions of every assembly. And then, also, he has the ability to discern and see what is right and what is wrong. And he has the ability to tell you how to correct what is wrong. And he also has the ability to destroy if you will not repent. Repent, or else I will come and remove your candlestick out of its place. And so this is the Savior in Revelation chapter 1. John, in chapter 1, was not in a normal state. When it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, it's literally, I became in the Spirit. He became something. He was enabled of God to receive a communication, to see something that he was not able to in his ordinary condition. And then that same expression occurs again, whether it lapsed after chapter 1, but then when you come to chapter 4, John says, immediately I became in the Spirit again. And so now he was able to see not only Christ walking in the midst of the churches on earth, but he was able to see what was going on in heaven. And this time, it is not Christ in the midst of the churches on earth, but he is in the throne room of God in heaven. And this is a marvelous thing, that what we are going to see in the coming day when we go to heaven, we have already been shown by anticipation what we are going to see. And this time, it is not God, and especially the Father, though it may have been the triune God that he saw in chapter 4. It is not God being celebrated because of his creatorial powers, but it is the Lord Jesus that is prominent in this chapter. And he is seen not because of what he is, but because of his accomplishment. Do you know anything about David before he goes to where Goliath was challenging Israel? Do you know anything about his past life? You say no, but he tells me that he was a shepherd and he was fearless, and a lion and a bear approached him. You learn all of those things later. And so the Lord Jesus in chapter 4, you do not see him. And that's what's remarkable about the way that John looks upon the scenes that are brought before his eyes. You and I would say, why, there is the lamb, there is the lion. But in chapter 4, John mentions nothing about seeing the Lord Jesus there. He mentions the four living creatures. He mentions the 24 elders. So many things. He mentions the three colors, crystal clear, reddish, and green. He sees those three colors associated with God and the throne of God. But when you get to chapter 5, he starts speaking in a different way, and this same God that is sitting on the throne in 4 is there again in chapter 5, but this time, and he tells us nothing about this in chapter 4, he is holding out his right hand, and upon that hand is a scroll sealed with 7 seals, and a challenge is given. Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals thereof? And let me tell you about the greatness of the voice that spoke. It said, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was found worthy to open the book or to loose the seals thereof. It means that the power of the voice of this angel that spoke was so great that it would reach from heaven to earth and into the nether parts of the earth. That is how great it was, because the challenge is given to all, living or dead. And it said, no one was found worthy. And poor John, I feel sorry for him. He's suffering on the Isle of Patmos. He's an outcast, rejected, and in chapter 1, he looks at the Lord and he falls at his feet as one dead, and now he looks at the Lord again, and he sees an impossible situation, and he bursts out crying, and later on, he's going to eat a book that's sweet, but then it becomes bitter. All of the experiences that the servants of God have, because Isaiah had humiliating experiences, and so did Ezekiel. Well, here is John, and now John, this great prophet of God, is having these same experiences. And what happens is this. When he is weeping, one of the elders, understand that these 24 elders are specific individuals. because one of them came and said, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion that is of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath overcome to open the book and to loose the seals thereof." What is remarkable is this, that what John did not know and was unaware of, that was to his benefit, this elder knew. He said, "There is one that is worthy." And he mentioned him as the Lion that is of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Now, this is a strange thing. If the Lord Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, then he was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That is the tribe from which he sprang. But it says he is the Root of David. And therefore, he is both the source from which David and all things spring. And at the same time, he is the Lord Jesus. That is why I mentioned Jesus. It says, Jesus, the one who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath overcome to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Now, if I ask you, since our Savior is described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, how many times in the Bible is Jesus found specifically likened unto a lion? Once. But you look up all the references to lion, and you see the characteristics of a lion. It says they are fearless as a lion. They are ferocious. They roar. And so you look at all these characteristics that you see about lions that are not specifically talking about the Lord, and you understand that when he is there as a lion, you say, yes, he has all of these characteristics. But when the elder told him one had overcome, and he mentions the lion, John looks again, and he sees a lamb standing, as though it had been slain. And how many times do you see the word lamb, Christ, described and typified as a lamb, over and over and over and over in the book of Revelation? And that is the way he is spoken of as overcoming, because the Lord Jesus overcame. And the one who overcame and was worthy to open the book was seen as a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And what happened was this, the remarkable thing, that David overcame Goliath by killing Goliath. But the Lord Jesus overcame by being killed. It was not the strength of the Lord Jesus that overcame, but it was his submission. He was crucified through weakness, it says. And in his perfect obedience to the Father, the Lord Jesus laid down his life. And therefore, it is not as a lion he is brought before us in this chapter, but it is as that lamb that is described so beautifully in Isaiah 53. And now, John understands, and if you read about lambs in the Bible, you'll find that John is the one who tells you about those lambs. Look elsewhere and see if anybody in the New Testament tells you about those lambs. And for the first time in the history of the church and in the history of Israel, what you and I take for granted is understood. John in chapter 1 sees the Lord Jesus walking, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Israel for hundreds of years had been sacrificing lambs, and they did not know the significance of it. And John the Baptist, who has had communication from heaven, said, "This is the Lamb that we like to look for in Genesis 22, the Lamb in Isaiah 53, but Israel did not know that. But what happened is John the Baptist knew it. And then John, the beloved apostle, learns about this Lamb. And now the elder knows about that Lamb that the Lord Jesus overcame the first time through weakness. He was crucified through weakness. He submitted himself as a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. All power was his, but that power was not used. Had the Lord Jesus used that power, there would have been no overcoming by the Lamb, because the Lamb overcame, and having overcome by submission, the will of God, his blood was shed, and now in Revelation 12, they overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And his blood is the blood of the new covenant. Here, the most precious picture of Christ is not Christ in his strength, but Christ in his weakness as a lamb that was slain. And the most magnificent moment in the world is this, is when in simplicity, and now I take it that Christ is just seen as a man, he simply comes and the challenge, who is worthy to take the book out of the hand of God, open it, read it, loose the seals. The Lord Jesus comes forth and he simply reaches and takes the roll. That's the remarkable thing. It's the most profound thing that ever happened in the history of the world. After his death, yes, but God has a history that he intends for man. And without the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's history would be different from what it's going to be. Why? It speaks about God. How, if God is unrighteous, can he judge the world? He's going to judge the world in righteousness. And your sins have been forgiven on what basis? God has no power as God to forgive you your sins apart from the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There has to be a reason why God in his holiness and in his righteousness can forgive sins. And that only reason is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is why it is so profound when the Lord Jesus comes and takes that book, because the Lord Jesus is the unfolder of history, God's history for the world. Because what is going to happen would not have happened unless the Lord Jesus was worthy and could take that book and open it. For this, I want you to understand that the history of the world is not a constant, static thing, but it is something that changes. The Lord Jesus said it again and again. He said this. He said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, if I had not come and worked miracles that none of them ever had worked before, they had not had sin. But he did come. And because of that, God can accuse them of sin. They are held guilty. And not only that, but the Savior also says this in Matthew chapter 11. Warned of thee, Chorazin, warned of thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But they were not performed, and they did not repent. The Lord Jesus not only knows history as it is and as it occurred, but he knows every alteration in history if a certain thing had happened. And that Capernaum in which he lived, and thou Capernaum, shalt thou be exalted unto heaven, thou shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works had been done in Sodom, which were done in you, it would have remained unto this day. And so the Lord Jesus knows how many miracles would have affected Sodom and how many miracles were performed that those of Capernaum saw. And so, let me mention Hezekiah. Hezekiah was supposed to die when he was 39 years old. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. But he wept, turned his face to the wall, and God sent Isaiah back and said, tell him he can have 15 more years. And so the history of the world is a history that is not static, but it is one that is interrupted by certain things that happen. When Peter cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, that man would have been marred for the rest of his life, but the Lord Jesus took the ear and placed it back on. And so here is history. And without the death of Jesus Christ, there would be no redemption and there would be no heaven. There would be eternal separation from God. That is why when the Lord Jesus goes and takes the book and opens it, I told you that he is the unfolder of the history of God according to his will. He is the one who affects history by the things that he does. And therefore, the history that is going to be, as we read in the book of Revelation, that history that's going to be, is going to be that way because the Lord Jesus was found worthy. Now, what happens is this. Before anything is done, from the simple taking of that scroll, it says that 4 living creatures and 24 elders fell down and they worshiped. You are worthy to take the book and to loose the seals thereof, because you were slain and you redeemed unto men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and has made them kings and priests unto God. And the Lord Jesus is worshipped there by 24. After that, you see that the Lord Jesus is looked upon, and you see all the angelic beings that are in this throne room, and it's a massive thing. Some stadiums hold a few thousand people, but 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. And it says 100 million angels are in that throne room surrounding the Lord Jesus and the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders. And over 100 million angels start worshiping. And they say this, worthy art thou, you are worthy. And they give a sevenfold ascription of praise to the Lord Jesus because of his worthiness. You say, well, certainly that exhausts the praise for the Savior, by no means. It says that heaven and earth and the sea and the things therein, all of it join in ascribing praise and worship to the Lord Jesus. They aren't worthy. It says concerning our Savior, wisdom and might and honor and glory, all of these things are ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ because he is the one who has opened the book and loosed the seal thereof. But the remarkable thing is this. I told you that our Savior is the effector of the history of God. Why? Because the book is not read. But what happens is as the Lord Jesus opens each scroll, instead of reading it, history occurs. He is the one who affects all the things that are written in that book. And the things that are occurring would not have happened unless the Lord Jesus had been given as a sacrifice for sins. But now, they are open. And all of these things in the coming day are going to happen. They are not happening now because the Lord Jesus is still in the midst of the 7 churches. The Lord Jesus is not now seen in heaven as John saw him in Revelation chapter 5, but in the coming day he shall be. But now, what is a challenge to us is this. The Lord Jesus, as the Lamb slain, the one who overcame by being crucified, by being raised from the dead, this one who overcame and is seen, now has worship heaped upon him. you understand that your purpose in life, now that you have trusted Christ as Savior, is to be a worshiper of the Father and of the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit? It says in John 4, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. And you are to love. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And so what is expected of us now is to become worshipers. You think there had to be any constraint put on the four living creatures and the 24 elders to worship? When they saw it, they automatically fell down and worshiped. And when the angelic beings saw what happened, there was nothing that compelled them. They simply started worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, all creation, heaven, earth, the sea, and everything in it, when they see the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished, either voluntarily or involuntarily, they cry out and they give him the praise that is his. And it says God is seeking worshipers. And so I want you to think about your life. You know what you're here for now? To worship God. That's why. You know what your chief occupation is going to be when you get to heaven? It will be worshiping God. His servants will serve him. There will be duties that you have to perform. Yes, but at the same time, your duty will be to worship. And I look forward to that day when with that numberless throng, I shall worship. If elders have worshiped him, and living creatures have worshiped him, and angels have worshiped him, and all creation has worshiped him, I thank God that the day is coming when I and every blood-bought child of God shall be there to worship him. But until that time, will you remember this? And it's so humbling. The Lord Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst. Two or three, and I've told you about Christ in the midst of 100 million, and they are worshiping him. And he says, I'm willing to be where two or three are, and I will accept your worship. And so I'm wondering, all of you who like to come and be taught the word of God, that's one thing. But do you not want to be one who, when the Lord Jesus said, I'm where two or three are gathered together in my name, whether it's for judgment or whatever purpose, he says, I'm there, and I want you to do this in remembrance of me. And I think that all the angels and inhabitants of heaven obey the Lord, and they are worshiping. And all creation in that coming day shall worship the Lord. And I wonder whether we worship the Lord on the first day of the week. That's what he wants. And so, until that coming day, let us look and see how things shall be. But by the grace of God, let them be as much as they can on earth, as they shall be done in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's enough. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we can say, worthy is the Lamb to receive the power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. We have seen, Father, from what's going to take place in a coming day in heaven, is being worshipped individually and jointly with you. Our Father, we understand that he that honoreth the Father must honor the Son, and I and my Father are one. We thank you that you've shown us him, our God, in his might, but in his humility. As a lion and the characteristics, and we've seen those things in him, and yet, Father, not using that lion-like power to destroy during his lifetime on earth, but in a coming day. But we are thankful that we know him as the Lamb, and we know that he's taken away the sin of the world, and we are thankful that we know he's taken away our sins. And Father, as for what follows, we pray that we shall be found worshipers on earth, as we have seen. Heaven is filled with worshipers. Help us, our God, to give the Lord Jesus Christ the honor that is due his name, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Number 49. Unto him who loves us and washed us from sin, to him be the glory forever.